it is important that you know the people that you're sitting at your table with. So I would say this. Now, yeah, if you're family and you don't, that's a whole other story. But on the other hand, what's the baby's name? Someone I don't know the name for. Alana, how are you, dear? She's staring at me. I have a target demographic with women. It is under 2 and over 90. And so she's right in my target demographic as far as, yeah, you like this. It's funny, huh? He's a funny guy. So what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're sitting at a table by yourself or with just two of you and you'd like to move to another table now to populate it fully, feel free to do that. I'm going to give you a few minutes to talk, a few minutes to do that type thing if you would like to. If you would like to leave your table because you've looked across the table and thought, not these people, then you can also move and feel free to do that. Now I'm watching the family members to see who gets in trouble. So I'll give you a minute to do that and get settled. The funny thing is I do see people moving. That's the great part about this. Okay. This is great. Another 30 seconds. This is not a huge exercise. Okay, we all there? We all there, kind of? The strength of Candlewood Church is the strength of Candlewood Church is the fact the way we get along in the fellowship we enjoy with each other. And don't worry if the baby makes any noise. You know why? This is what goes on with family. Okay, every time I'm with my family and the kids, not just the little ones like that, but the older ones than that get kind of, they're right there in the family. We don't kick them out. I try, all right, but we don't do that. They're part of the family. Although if you can tell me how to make a 12-year-old be quiet, we could be friends. Okay, good. Let's bow in prayer, and then we'll start this study and a little bit of a workshop experience together. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we come before you to hear your word, and truly, Father, your word only. In fact, Father, take us this morning somewhere where we've never been before. Cause us to think differently about your word and about ourselves in light of that word. So we give ourselves to you this morning, to your Holy Spirit. Teach us, challenge us where necessary, stand us up. Father, all that you might make us, what you might make us a better witness for your Son, Jesus, to those who know you and those who don't. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. It's end of the year stuff. They've already started on TV with the 10 top stories of last year, the 10 top stories of the decade. They got the decade going now if you haven't paid attention to that. And I saw this morning the 10 top entertainment events of the past decade. I didn't know half of them, which I don't know what that says about me because I try to stay in touch with stuff. But they went through their lists and blah, blah, blah. And the truth of the matter is, it comes to be the time of year where you ask yourself, what kind of year did I have? When I look back, was it a good year or a bad year? So you don't know. You don't want to go by feelings. You want to go by facts. And so what you do is they say, well, let me see my financial accounts. Let me look at last year. And let me look at this year. And you know what means I had a good year? If I have, sorry, Scrooge, I'm going to do this. If I had one more dollar this year than I had last year in my accounts, it's a good year for me financially. Correct? Are you afraid to answer that? That's easy. Let me do it again. I've got one more dollar in my account this year than I did last year. Did I have a good year financially? Yeah. Okay, good. That wasn't so hard. Okay, hang with me on this, all right? Suppose I do the other examination of myself medically. Suppose I go down my physical body, just like my doctor would, and evaluate myself, and I remember how I felt last year at this time. And I know how I feel this year at this time, especially according to how my doctor said. But my doctor said, you've got a clean bill of health, you're doing great. Would I be doing better this year or last year? Well, probably this year. Or you might say, this is funny, it doesn't matter what age. Ow, when did that start? Hold it. Ow, when did that start? Oh my, what's that? That's the way it seems sometimes. I got a friend of mine who visited a few weeks ago, younger guy than me, and I just loved the fact that he was younger because I just teased him mercilessly about his ill health, ill shape, and a lot of other things I shouldn't have. I'm sorry. But he said, I don't know what it is. Every time I get up in the morning, something else hurts. And I was like, you're getting old. I've known the guy for 40 years, so you can tease with somebody like that. How about this? You look at your situation that you're in right now, the people you happen to be with, the people you work with, the people in your family, the friends that you have, and situationally, and I got to watch myself here, situationally you might make an evaluation that I'm doing better than I was last year. Or you might make an evaluation and go, I got to make some changes this next year. This is eating my lunch. Nobody said amen to that. We're doing pretty good with that, okay? But how about in the spiritual world? What tells you you're doing better with your life with Jesus Christ? All these other things are numbers and feelings you can go by. But what about when it comes to your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ? What about the relationship that you have with Him and with the Word? How would you gauge yourself as far as doing better last year or you're doing better this year? And listen to me, let me say this to you, and I'm not sure anybody in here can agree with this or not, but how many of you have had the courage to let the Scripture be a guide for you to evaluate the past year? How many have ever taken a passage of Scripture and applied it to themselves for the past year for the purpose of making an evaluation as to how I'm doing spiritually? Do you think, and you can't answer that yet because we're going to do it in a minute, do you think the Holy Spirit could use something like that in your life to give you a guidepost for how the inner you, the spiritual life in Christ, is doing over the past year? Do you think the Holy Spirit could use the Word to do that? And the answer is, of course. You should always be in that kind of an evaluative process. In fact, if you allow the Holy Spirit this morning, with one verse of Scripture, you can find it on your outline, with one verse of Scripture, if you would let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you in a self-examination this morning, you will be able to determine exactly how you're tracking with Him. Now, with that said, does everybody have a pen? I'm not going to throw them around, but I mean, I might. I'm not going to throw them around, but... Okay, you see, now I won't because I'm kind. I'm not that kind of person. There you go. As I impaled him with... Okay. And does anybody need an outline? You're going to need some of that. Take your pick. There we go. Okay, everybody else got a pen? Thing? Okay, you're going to need this to take some notes. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Can we now take a few notes off of this concept that we've been talking about here for years, but I want you to get it as good as you can get it? Let me review, and you turn your paper over. You have to find room for something like this. Let me review Christianity 101 with you. Everybody knows that Christianity 101 is the fact that you, and you all blew it today, find yourself into a building that's built with these continuous seats called pews that has an organ in the front. And if you're lucky, it's a genuine air pipe organ because those are the best. When you can hear in the background and it's not your car tire, it's really fun when it's the organ, okay? See, now most of you don't even know what a pipe organ is, but if you heard that sound, you know what I'm talking about. And oh, by the way, they got one of these out front, all right? A steeple with a cross on the top. And we all know that if you went to that place enough times over the past year, that God looked down at you and God checked your attendance record and said, aha, you are a good child of mine. And hopefully you've come past that to think, nah, that's not it. That's not even close. Let me give you some hints to Christianity 101. It has nothing to do with the building. The reality is I realize that as a child of His, a child of somebody who believes in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who has an ongoing relationship with Him, I realize that as that believer, I've been placed by God into different places and positions and situations and relationships. I have intentionally been placed there by God to represent Him. I'm talking about the happy ones, the birth of a new baby, a wedding, all that kind of stuff. Birthday party, God has put me there. I'm there to represent Him. But I also realize when I'm standing there with a friend who just lost their spouse or their kid, et cetera, that God has put me in that situation to represent Him. That's exactly what I do. I've been put in situations. Listen, everybody thinks in the back of their mind this evil doctrine that crept into the faith many years ago. And this evil doctrine goes like this. The fact that because you're a believer in Christ, you will never, fill in the blank with me, you will never get sick. You will never lose your job. You will never struggle. You will never cry. You'll always be, here it is, watch, happy in Jesus. Nothing bad will happen to you. Your family will be protected. It is almost unbelievable how fantastic it is. And oh, by the way, I didn't even touch money yet. But not only going to be healthy, but you're going to have money. Money's going to be coming out your ears. Your retirement fund is fully funded for the rest of your life and past the rest of your life. When you've gone on into eternity, you would have left tons of cash for your family. And you know what? That's not what the Scripture says. I read the Scripture of the holy men and women of God, and they were put in situations good and bad, in situations of struggle and need and hurt and disappointment and pain and suffering. Money? Ha! Most of them didn't have it. And problem people? All around them, some wanting to kill them. And it did not matter the situation. They were put there by God to represent Jesus Christ. This is Christianity 101. If you're a child of God who believes in Christ, just understand this or write it down. The Scripture says in the Old Testament, your life is not your own. When you came to Jesus Christ, the Scripture says you belong to God and your life is not your own. So, He may put you in some tough situations so that you might represent Jesus Christ, allowing you to get sick and die what you would consider an early death, all for His purpose and for His glory, because you are now to be spent like a drink offering, poured out completely for Him for whatever purpose that He's got. And you know what I just said? Nobody gets that, because I've been told since the time I was little, God was going to make me healthy up to the moment I died in my sleep at 150 years of age. And the truth of the matter is, He may require your soul a lot before that. And maybe after many years of tears and mourning and sickness and then a tough death, all because He wanted to use it for His glory. And that's the part the Western mind, the American mind, cannot grapple with. But oh, by the way, read your papers around the world this morning. Watch your news. See what's going on. Dozens and hundreds of believers get killed over the Christmas holiday in different countries for the cause of Jesus Christ. And they were kids, and they were wives, and they were young men and young women, and they are now dead in the presence of Christ. For what purpose? I can't understand other than for the glory of Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the kingdom. We don't swallow well on that. We don't accept that well at all. So let me read the Scripture for you here this morning. We're going to cover one verse. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to listen very carefully. It's going to give us three lenses by which to evaluate our year. Now listen, if you're sitting with your spouse or your friend or your family, it's not for you to point a finger at somebody and go, this has to do with you. No, this has to do with you, okay? You evaluate yourself as we go through here, and we're going to do some stuff as a group that helps gets us through, okay? Let me read this for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talking. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. Father, again, we ask that you use this word to teach us. I want to make two observations here that you need to understand. We all know that Paul was called to the people who didn't believe, to the Gentiles. Everybody knows that, right? And he had to live a certain way in front of the Gentiles. And I get that. I'm under the same mission today, and I understand this one, that I am to proclaim Christ and represent Christ out there to people that don't know Jesus Christ. So I kind of got to watch myself, all right, around them, because I don't want to give, you know, Jesus a black eye. I want them to see me and see Jesus. That's how it works. But I better clean up my act out there. So I am here to witness and bring Christ to the unbelievers. And then I'm going to slide a secondary doctrine in here, which is also true, but hardly ever talked about. And that is the fact that it is equally my responsibility to represent Jesus Christ to those who know Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. I am to represent and preach Jesus Christ to those who know Jesus Christ. And you'd say, Mike, that sounds redundant. Why would you do that? Well, it's very important to me that I came in here this morning and I realized that most of you in here know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when we talk to each other, you're encouraging me to stand out there for Christ. So I literally stand to the unbelievers and to the believers. So listen, especially about, I have to say this about those who don't know Christ. I want to tell you about those people out there that have nothing to do with Christ. And it's this, they're smart. They're sharp. Some of the sharpest people I know in this culture don't know Jesus Christ and they want nothing to do with Him. And sometimes in our churches, we like to portray those people like they're not that smart. But I'm here to tell you this. The people that don't know Christ, they're smart. And they're uncanny. And they're observant. And they've got wisdom. And they look at my life and they can see right through what I'm doing. They look at my life and they can see if I'm a fraud or not. Just put that in the back of your mind, because a lot of times in our churches we want to treat them like they're just the dumb masses. And I'm going to say this to you. They're the smart masses. And so really watch what you're doing, but do it on an earnest heart. We'll talk about it this morning, and it makes a really big difference. What Paul is saying here basically from the Scripture is that he's not a chameleon in Christ. He's not one color one day, another color another day. He's always the same. And Paul wrote this. I always like to tell you why Paul wrote stuff before we get into our group work. Paul wrote this because he was under tremendous attack. He was a great leader for today, the day, but it really was breaking all kinds of boundaries and all kinds of rules going out to the Gentiles. And the reality was he was being attacked from mostly inside the church. Ever had a church person turn on you? Okay, this is a lot of church people turning on you. So I went through and I made a list of the things they had listed against him. And this is brutal stuff. Listen, they had charged him with unholy and sinful conduct. They had charged him with selfish motives, indecisiveness. That one makes me laugh. I'm getting this from all of the epistles. Inconsistencies in his preaching, and then inconsistencies in his life. They accused him of being slack or lazy. Don't get the picture, but there it is. They accused him of doing shameful, disgraceful, and scandalous things. They accused him of deceiving people. They deceived him of cheating. They accused him of cheating. They accused him of fraud. They accused him of being a fake. And so Paul's got all those charges, and when he gets to 2 Corinthians here, he says, I'm just going to lay out the way I'm living to both the believers and the unbelievers. Me and my band of people, this is what we're doing. And this all takes us to the Scripture this morning. One verse for us at the end of this year to evaluate how we're doing. And the first lens we're going to look at is this. It's a lens of simplicity. Or a life of holiness, a life of simplicity. I want you to note that these three lenses we're going to look at, every single one of them is basically only something God can provide. Different versions here use different words. The word that I've got in the ESV is the fact that simplicity, living a life of simplicity. But in some of your versions, it'll say holiness. So you know what I like to do? I like to go back to the original language in the Greek. And I like to look at this, the simplicity and what the word means. Here it is if you're taking notes. It's worth noting, all right? This term means single-mindedness. Single-mindedness and focus. It means a mind set on God and the things of God. It means, listen to this, so much focus on that one thing and not moved from that one thing, no matter what's going on around you. It's that kind of singleness of mind. It's setting your mind and it's keeping it there. It's the exact opposite term of the term for double-mindedness. You know what double-minded means? Double-minded means this, to say one thing here to make you people happy and then go and do the opposite thing. That's double-mindedness. This is single-mindedness. This means that what comes out of your mouth is who you really are. And it's how you really act. That's what single-mindedness is. It's the most sincere thing about people as far as following God, no matter what the cost or the repercussions. I am single-minded. So with that said, you're sitting at a table. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to be able to talk to each other for just a few minutes. And this is what I'd like you to talk about. I would like you to list. This isn't a story time. This is a phrase or some descriptive words, okay? In your group, could you list maybe some of the characteristics of a life of simplicity, a life of this single-mindedness, this life that's focused like this on Christ? Could you share some of the characteristics of a life that's got that kind of focus on Jesus Christ? Go ahead. Word, phrase, share with each other. Another minute, and I'm going to be looking for some key words. 30 seconds would be about right. Okay, time. If I could have you wrap up your conversations, look over here at me in this area. I'm going to put some things up here on the board. Hopefully in your group, you heard a word or two that you thought, oh, that's pretty cool. I never thought about that. This simplicity word or that single focus word, I never thought much about that, and I'm going to just pop your hand up and tell me what that word was you heard, and I'll listen. Philip? Wow, you folks are on that one. Okay. Consistency. I like consistent people. I really do. I gravitate to them for some reason. That's very good. Okay, yes. Another, man, that is a hot word, okay? Integrity. Just imagine if I could write and spell. That's great. Yes, Stephen. Speech. We'll just put PL speech. Anybody comes in after this week, they won't know what we're talking about, okay? Okay. Anybody else? I'm hearing good stuff. Yes, Annette.
Purposeful.
Another good word, purposeful. Well, this is, you know, by doing this, you're really going to help yourself understand this for the thing we're going to do. Yes, my friend.
Groundedness.
I like that. You know, you people should be doing the speaking this morning, and I could just go sit in the cooler room, which is over here. Okay? Groundedness. I had not even thought about that. I like that a lot. Go ahead, Kathy. Obedience. All right, I think we're getting some. Kathy, Kathy, I got you on the spot. Let me do this with you, okay? Look at her. She just melted like six different ways to sideways, okay? It's a simple question, yes or no? Okay, no, not what. Yes or no, okay? The yes or no is this, Kathy. Can you actually see this stuff in people, this other? Can you see that in people that you know? Yes or no? Okay, no pressure. Good job. You really can. Okay. Good job. Heather. Thanks for putting visitors on the spot, Heather. I like that. Okay. Go ahead. Yeah, and further than that, let's have your driver's license. Come on. No, go ahead. That's solid, my friend. That's gold. Heather, thanks for the question. But that was fantastic, by the way. Yes, sir. Okay, good. Well, let me stop there. I can keep going. Anybody got another one I haven't written down that's really, really cool? Integrity's here. Yeah. Here we go. Another word? I can spell unfettered. Unfet. Okay, you guys figure the rest out. Okay, good. So, all right now. You got to have an unfet in your life, all right? Now, here we go, all right? Listen to me carefully, all right? Let's do this together. If I were to look at that sheet, and you know what? This sheet could fill the walls with other descriptive words. But let's just go down this. Simplicity, holiness, consistency, integrity, speech, purposeful, groundedness. If I were to go through all that as a way of explaining this single-mindedness or simplicity, Kathy, you said that I can observe that in other people. You know what the worst part about what you just said is? People can see that in me. That's the worst part of what you just said. I don't mind when I'm pointing a finger at other people like this, which, by the way, a lot of these things are neat, would make you one of my friends. These are the people I look for. But it's the thing that people can also see or hold it, not see in me. Hey, bow your head. Let's do this together. Let's do an exercise together. Bow your head. Listen carefully. This past year, those who belong to Christ and those who don't belong to Christ had an opportunity to observe you and see you in many different situations. So let me ask this. This is your spirit within yourself answering this question. Did they observe your simplicity? Did they observe your single-mindedness, your mind set on the things of God? Did they see that in you? Or did they see something else? Right now, before the Holy Spirit, examine yourself and answer this question. Was your life one of simplicity this past year? Single-mindedness. Head bowed, thinking about it before the Holy Spirit. We're not going to share these answers, by the way. Now where need be, if you need to make an adjustment for the coming year, keep this in mind. About your single-mindedness, your stand for the Lord, no matter what situation you're in. Father, I thank you for the fruit of this, for it's in your Son's name we pray, amen. There's a second lens here we want to look at, and that lens is the life of sincerity. Notice it in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He talks about this godly sincerity. Notice it, I don't think it comes from us naturally, Because I've got me pictured as a sinful person struggling. And to take on the sincerity from God has to be something extra special. Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit in me. Listen to what the word means if you're taking notes, the sincerity. It's a godly sincerity or a godly purity. It is unstained, it is untainted when it's examined. Paul is saying that his behavior here is above reproach. His conduct is pure and right and good, with the point of origin being the Holy Spirit within him, because he would know especially that it wasn't just his natural goodness, there wasn't one. Therefore, it's God's righteousness, it's God's purity, it's God's goodness, it's God's sincerity, the real you. You know what the truth of the matter is? Truth of the matter is I have learned how to be sincere when I don't mean it. You have too. Here's how it works. Every chance you get, you need to go to a service person either on the phone or you're going up to a customer service window and you desperately want something. It could be returning something at full price. It could be this, it could be that. But you know yourself, you could be nasty and they're going to push back. But you know, like me, that if you go in there with a little bit of sugar, you just might get what you're going for, okay? So I hear that girl's voice on the phone as soon as I say hi for customer service. I say, "My, you sound nice today." That's harassment, isn't it? You can't do that. All right, okay. So I don't do that, all right? But you get the idea. And as they're doing that, "Oh, you're doing a great job." And you pour it on with a sincerity that's not real, and that's not what this is. This sincerity is something that's genuinely in you from the new life in Jesus Christ. And it's a genuine concern and a care for people, a genuine sincerity. This is not something that comes from inside of you fake. It comes in from inside of you, the genuine thing. I would say this for those of you who are in the computer world like me, hacking around with hardware and software and et cetera. I would say this for our engineers in the back. This is the proof of the new operating system in your life. The fact that you have been rearranged from the inside out and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and the thing that's going to come out is this sincerity, a godly sincerity, which leads to a godly concern. You get the idea. I've got to remember that I am the vessel. I am the wire. I am the container of the things of God to this culture, both to the saved and to the unsaved. I've got to remember that I am here bringing something to them that they don't naturally have. And by the way, I don't naturally have it either. But it's God working in me that allows me to bring this. You get the look at the verses here in Titus 2:7. Titus being written to by Paul. Paul says this to him: "In everything set an example by doing what is good." In Philippians 1:10, Paul says this: that we are to be blameless and pure until Christ returns. Inside of you, something is taking place this year. You haven't even thought about it all year. Something supernatural is going on in your heart and your life right now. And that is this, that the God of the universe, if you believe in Christ, has taken up residence inside of you, and he is reconstructing you in a whole new way. Get it? That's why, here's the proof of that. That's why the things 5 years ago that you thought were okay, you probably think for you right now they're not okay. That's why the attitudes you may have had 5 and 10 years ago, you've changed your attitude this year. As the Holy Spirit works on you and you develop the mind of Christ within you. Now, in your group, sitting at your table there, here's what I'd like you to do. This life of sincerity makes a big deal because you know what? I don't believe a word of what I hear out there. I don't believe a word of what I hear on the television. I don't believe a word of what I read on the internet. None of it. I don't trust a bit of it. I'm sorry. That's not the sincerity. When somebody writes me an email like they did yesterday and says they're concerned about me and my medical coverage, I don't think they are, because they don't know me. Yet they wanted me to click on a box and put in my personal information so they could put together a plan for me. And it was nobody with a company that I recognized. And I wonder how many people in here did that yesterday. Not, right? Because there's no sincerity there. I'd like you to take a minute with each other, and I'd like you to answer basically the same question. Could you basically make a list of the characteristics of someone who is living this life of sincerity, a godly sincerity and purity, and living it out? Would you please just list the characteristics of a person like that who's living a life of sincerity? Go. Okay, another minute. This one's tougher. 30 seconds? Okay, time. Time's moving quick on this end of the room. I'm sorry. There's a physics equation to explain that. Okay. Listen, a lot of you know that I like to cook. A lot of you know that, and I hack in the kitchen. I mean, there are some people in this room that are genuine chefs, and there are some like me that are just hacks in the kitchen. I do some things with poor methodology, and I'm lucky to get any kind of a result that's edible. Amen? No, amen. You're just, when I lead you with an amen, you say amen. Okay, good. But the point of the matter is there's one thing that just is exciting to me for some reason, and it's so juvenile for me to share this with you. But all the things I've cooked, all the things I've played around with in the kitchen, good, bad, indifferent, whatever, there is one process that still gets my attention. I'm sorry for those of you who are in chefs in here, but I can't believe I'm going to tell you this, is when I add some yeast to flour and I let it rest and I watch the thing grow. And not just grow a little bit, but a lot of it. And I punch it down and it grows again. I got to tell you something. There's something cool about that because I know, now you're thinking Mike's off the rails here, come get him, elders. But the fact is I know that just adding that teaspoon of yeast has done some fantastic stuff with this dough, and it'll never be the same. And there you go, now you got it. And it'll never be the same. Holy Spirit within me permeates every part of me, and I will never be the same. And I was never meant to be the same. So to follow the illustration out, I noticed after I got the Holy Spirit, I started to get larger, and then that didn't happen. Okay, good. Okay, so life up. When you get home later, that's going to be funny. All of you. Okay. Life of sincerity. Yes, sir. Let's start at the hot table. You guys are like the cranial wonders. Let's have your word. That we might just stop the train right there. No explanations. Let that one sit for a while. That's worth sitting for a while. That is, thank you. That's a thinker. I like that. Okay, unafraid. That, I didn't expect to hear something like that. Florence, help me out. Truthful? Okay. Okay. Humble, genuine? Okay, I hear it happening around me. If y'all just yelled at the same time, I'd get all of them, believe me or not. Heather? Go ahead. You know what? That does. That's transparency, very good. That is a sister thought. Good spelling, Mike. Okay.
Authentic.
Authentic. That will prove your East Coast origins, that word. Authentic. Authentic. Okay. Authentic. Got it. Okay. You get that? Oh, well, I'll tell you what. I got to spell this word out, right? Hair and. Good. All righty. You got the list? You see what's going on there? I'm putting it up here for a reason. Now, from what I understand this past year, Kathy, me and you again. Kathy's a friend, so we can do this. Kathy, do you think that you can see that in other people, that stuff? Okay. Do you think they can see it in you? Okay, yes. Okay, good. Let's do it, okay? This is worth doing, and we're rolling to our last point. Would you bow your head with me? Hold it. I've got a hand. Annette? Okay, it is about words. Okay. Maybe it's the bedrock four. That's nice. She was saying, basically, maybe we don't always see this, but these are underlying things, I'm going to add to here, that generate the actions that we do, and that might be really gold. Thank you. Good thinking. I appreciate you guys thinking this out, because I didn't have enough time to get a sermon ready this week, so I was just like, I just sure hope they're paying attention this morning so I can skate by. Okay, let's bow our heads. Can we do that? Let's do this. You see the list? You can look at it up there for sincerity. I really do believe that these things lead to other actions, and I do believe some of these things can be read about people. They can be read about you. So this past year, was your life one of this kind of sincerity? This past year, did those around you see these attributes or even see the fruit of them in your life? Examine yourself right now for just a minute or so before the Holy Spirit. And Father, you hear the meditations of our hearts. You hear the very thoughts that we're thinking right now. Father, where we ask for the courage to make the steps necessary that others might observe in us the life of sincerity that Paul talks about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last one, number three here. Last lens we're going to look through this morning has to do with living by God's grace. And I wanted to do something this morning because if we were in a smaller group, we could have this conversation. And the truth of the matter is nobody thinks about God's grace. Nobody has to think about God's grace anymore. This grace is not worldly wisdom or those kind of things. This grace, if you're taking notes, is just simply this. The undeserved and unearned favor of God, which caused Him to give us Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's how far it goes, giving us something that we could never deserve. And you know what? What I have to say to you this morning might be a blockbuster about the grace of God. And that's this. Everybody in this room knows it has to do with when you first knelt down and prayed that prayer to receive Christ. You all understand that because then you knew you were an object of God's grace. And since then, you can just kind of park the concept because you've already got Christ. Truth of the matter is, I forget in my daily walk with Jesus Christ this many years the predominant place that grace plays in that. Do you understand that you as a child of God are still in His grace? Do you understand that? Do you ever think of the fact that you're still an object of His grace? Do you ever think that you're still a target of His grace? Most of the time, grace is seen in the fact that God saved us by the death of Jesus. Maybe further grace is seen in the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. And the fact of the matter is, grace is the very modus operandi of the fact that we've been called to live a life for Him and be used by Him while on this planet. That is all of an act of grace toward us. Got that? You know you operate in grace today. You know you speak in grace today. Do you know you act in grace today? Do you know you go forward in grace today? Do you know you do that as a church body and you do that as an individual? Do you know as you go home and you walk the street in your neighborhood, you're doing that by grace? As you're encountering people, you're doing it by grace. Do you understand you are still an object of His grace? It is God's undeserved, unmerited favor towards you, and it is still on you. And I think it's very helpful for each of us to not blow off the idea of grace, but to, as far as just being one act of dying on the cross. But to get the fuller picture of grace, that grace is the full picture of my life. I operated in it. I lived in it. I talked in it. I thought in it. I am doing this all by the grace of God. And that's what He has called me to do. In fact, grace enables me to do what I do, the life of the grace of God. Paul said it best in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You're taking notes. You should know this verse. You should have this verse memorized. Because he says this, in reality, the life that I live right now in my flesh, I live by the faith and grace in the Son of God. When I came to Jesus Christ, in my case as a teenager, and received Jesus as my Savior, I was an object of His grace. That was a bunch of years ago. And this morning when I woke up, I am still an object of His grace. As He enables me to move and to operate for Him and speak for Him. Nothing changes. And even when I decide this afternoon to watch some of a Tampa Bay Bucks game and a wrong attitude develops in my head and in my heart and then it escapes my lips. Anybody with me? You know what I'm talking about, okay? I am still an object of God's grace. When tax time is coming up here in a little bit, and I decide to fudge a number. Not me, I've got an accountant who fudges. But that tells you I can't fudge. But I fudge some numbers. And the truth of the matter is I'm still an object of grace. When I tell that lie, I'm still an object of God's grace. When I decide to take something that isn't mine, I'm still an object of that grace. Do you get the idea? The white lie, the big lie, I'm still an object of that grace. Then take it somewhere else. When I'm standing there and I'm sharing Christ with my neighbor who's struggling, when I'm there with my neighbor after the passing of their spouse, when I'm there after their baby just got taken away by the other partner, and blah, 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 I am there as an object of God's grace. Now, with that said, if you were to, in your group for just a minute, take a moment and maybe just make a quick list of the characteristics of a life that's lived in the grace of God, what would that be like? Go. Another minute. 30 seconds. 35 seconds. 10 seconds. Okay, time. Let me hear what you've got from your groups. A couple of key words that would help me with the grace of God. A life lived that way, a characteristic of a person like that is what? Who yelled that out? Bruce, thankful. That's a great answer, by the way. I don't know how to spell. Karen, how come you're not up here doing this? Stephen. Assurance. Pulling out some cool words here. Okay. What'd you say? Bob? I heard you throw your voice. Resiliency. Resiliency. Jerry? Grace. Okay. Life. That's really good. Maria? What'd you get? What was the point? Oh, you're pointing at, okay. I didn't understand the point. I like it when we have hand motions to go with what we say. It's really pretty cool. Yes, sir?
Forgiving.
There's not much of that out there anymore. Forgiving. Forgiving. Forgiven. Hold it. Stop. And. Got it. Okay, good. Excuse me? Faithful. Okay. I think we're getting the idea. Okay. All righty. Get the idea. Just want to get some ideas. All right, let's do it. Let's bow our heads. We'll end with our time here. Remember, the Scripture talks about the fact that the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, is sufficient for me. In fact, the exact word in the Greek is sufficient for me. The word means efficient. It means enduring, transforming. It means never changing, always there for me. This past year, would you say, this past year, that people observed in you the grace of God? You can look at the list on the board if you have to, on the wall. Did they observe these kind of things in you? Any of these kind of things? Were you a person to be known as the grace of God? Let you give it a minute to think that out before the Holy Spirit. Our Father, I thank you that you hear our prayers and that you've helped us to evaluate the previous year. And Father, in so doing, it points toward this next year and how we're going to stand for you with the quality witness that you've called us to give. So Father, for us as a body, I ask even now that you would, with your Holy Spirit, Father, continue to tutor us to be more like you've called us to be, to better represent you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.